You're listening to Teaching from Midtown Fellowship, a Jesus-centered family on mission in Columbia, South Carolina. If you're interested in finding out more about us, our family of churches, or how to partner with us, go to midtowncolumbia.com.
Morning. My name's Alan. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad that you're hanging out with us this morning. Hopefully, you all were here last week. We got to celebrate with baptisms. It was our celebration Sunday. And yeah, it was awesome. Yeah, we got to see story after story of people proclaiming the goodness of Jesus, that they were dead in their sins, but because of what Christ has done for them, they've been risen to new life. It was really fun. We are going to continue kind of taking a break from our 1 Corinthians series, and we're going to be looking into our Give series. Our Give series is something we do annually. We do it between Thanksgiving and all the way up to Christmas. And our real whole goal of this series is we want to focus our minds and our hearts on the generosity of God towards us, and that out of His generosity towards us, that it would form us into a generous people, willing to leverage our time, our resources, our giftedness towards God's kingdom and other people. And give you just a quick background. Before moving here to help plant with Midtown, I worked in Greenville with the Greenville Rescue Mission. And basically, the Greenville Rescue Mission is a shelter for those who are men in particular who are homeless or addicted. And so our goal in the shelter was we wanted to see people able to transition out of the shelter into a sustainable life. We wanted them to know Jesus. We wanted the power of the gospel to transform them, and we wanted them to meet their real practical needs. And so part of what we were always hoping for or pushing for, what we wanted to see happen, is that our guys would get involved in a local church so that as they transitioned out, they would have more support when we as the shelter and the workers there weren't available. So one of the guys I was working with was talking to me, and he said, "I think I'm interested in going to a church." And I was like, "That's awesome, man." And we kind of talked about he hadn't been in church in a long time, probably since his parents took him. And so I was like, "Well, there's one right down the street. Why don't you just walk to it? They got some services actually tonight. It's Wednesday night. You can go check it out and just see." And so I was working second shift at this time, so I was going to be there when he got back. And I was surprised to see he came back way faster than I ever anticipated him coming back. And I was like, "Hey, dude, did you not go to church? Did you not go check things out?" And he said, I tried, but they wouldn't let me in. They said I wasn't dressed appropriately." Man, I was crushed. Probably more furious than crushed. Like, I went stomping to my boss's office, like, "We've got to do something. Something has to change. This can't work." And he said, "Well, we can't really do much. That church gives to us more than any other church in the area." And it just kind of stung my heart. And as we were thinking about moving to plant here in Columbia, one of the things we talked about from the very get-go is that we wanted to be a family, a church family that loves and serves those who are in need. But we didn't want to just serve them. We wanted to offer them a family. We wanted to be a place where people could belong. So the homeless, the addict, the hurting, whatever vulnerable group, they could be welcomed into our family. And this is part of what drives our whole Give series, is this is who we want to be. We want to be a generous people because of God's generosity towards us. And we do it right after Thanksgiving. We launch it into Christmas because right after Thanksgiving is another American holiday. It's called Black Friday, right? And it just amps us up towards consumerism and materialism, and our focus shifts from what God has done for us to what can I get? And the pace gets hectic. And so we try to slow down so that we can refocus our thinking. And we can think more about what God has done for us than what we can get. And one of the things we do in our give series is we always pick a give partnership. And basically what that is we pick a rallying point. We want something that we can direct our resources towards, our time, our money, our lives. We want to be able to give. And so we've done quite a few different things in the past, and many of you haven't been around for those, so I just want to catch you up, because there's some really proud moments, some things that our church has done and we've got to participate in. It's been really cool. When we first started, I would say we kind of pushed the envelope a little bit. We were messing with people. Like, we just kind of knew we gotta amp up our game. We gotta mess with people a little bit because this is so countercultural. So people came in, give series, we're talking about our give project, and we let people know, hey, we're partnering with an organization that serves the homeless. And they told us their biggest need is coats, jackets. So here's what we're going to do today. Practical application. We want you to come up front and give your coat away. All right, we're going to do that now. And you can just see the tension. Oh, no, this is my favorite coat. What am I going to do? I just got this. It's just now getting cold. And you got to see people, that tension. Am I going to give it away or not? And come laying it down before. We continued to mess with people the next year, working with us, the same organization. They told us they need shoes. So guess what? We want your shoes. Come on up. And you got to see the same tension over again that Monday when we checked our voicemail. We had some mamas calling. They were like, hey, I need those Sperry's back. That was not meant to be given away. It was really cool, though. We got to see this practical application. Am I willing to give up what I have for somebody in need? And we continued to do other things. We translated a Bible. We raised money to translate a Bible into a language that had never been translated into before. We rallied funds so that we could plant Midtown Two Notch, located just over in this neighborhood, one of the highest rates of crime and poverty and single-family homes. We wanted the gospel presence to be there. So we were able to raise money and send out Ant and Midtown Two Notch. We partnered with an organization called Project Hope in India, and they were built around helping rescue women and men out of sex slavery. So we, as a very young church, raised $60,000 so that we could build a house to rescue girls who were born into sex slavery. A couple years later, we were able to do the same thing to build one for boys. It was really fun and exciting. We got to leverage our money and our resources to meet real needs. Over the past couple of years, we've kind of changed a little bit of our focus. Instead of trying to innovate and come up with new ideas over and over again, we've kind of created our Serve the City partnerships. So for 3 years now, we've had 6 organizations that we partner with year-round. We're consistently working with them at least once a month. We are doing things with them. And our goal is that we would ongoingly throughout the year partner with them. And then over many years, we would continue that partnership working with organizations who are meeting some of the needs of some of the most marginalized and vulnerable people in our city. And we just feel like this was one of the best ways that we could leverage our money and our resources and our time is partnering with these organizations. So if you're unfamiliar, I'll just run through them real fast for you. We're partnering with DSS, that's the Department of Social Services, in particular working with foster and adoption and the families and the clients that are served. We're working with Epworth Children's Home, just right around the corner from here, working with their residents, their kids who've been temporarily or permanently removed from their families. We are working with Ezekiel Ministries, and they serve at-risk youth. They're over in the Two Notch area, right near our Two Notch church. And we're helping them with education and after-school programs. And they actually have created an urban garden that they're using to teach kids how to grow a garden from planting or prepping the field to planting all the way through selling. It's a really cool partnership that we have with Ezekiel. We're partnering with Homeworks. They work with the poor, the widows, and the elderly. Those who have severe issues with their homes, but they're unable to or can't afford to repair their own homes. I think one of our last projects, the guy didn't have a working restroom in his house, and we were able to help change that for him. We work with the Children's Hospital, working with patients who are hospitalized or receiving ongoing treatment to love on them and their families. And then lastly, our partnership is with Transitions. They're a shelter here in Columbia that work with people who are in a homeless situation. And we want to have deep roots in these organizations. Not that we want to start anything new, but we want to come alongside them and help them to love and serve their clients better and us to get integrated into that. So our text today, we want to continue to push into generosity. We're going to continue to push into conforming us into a generous people. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you want to turn there for me. I do want to pray for us before we jump into our text. And my prayer is that God would use this passage and our time together to convict and conform us into a generous people. So pray with me together. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and grace. God, that you have rescued and redeemed us. You've called us out of darkness and into light. That you're forming us into a people, your church here in Columbia. God, as we talk about generosity and helping those in need, God, I pray that you would stir our affections for the vulnerable and marginalized in our city. May our passion, our desire, and our conviction be rooted in what you have done for us, your goodness, your love, and your affection poured out on us through Jesus in the cross. God, speak into our hearts. We ask and pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." It's a good way to start, right? Just proclaiming who God is. The way I would sum this up is, it's a proclamation that our God is other. He's different. He's bigger, he's stronger, more powerful, all-encompassing. Nothing is comparable to him. I don't know if you're familiar with the kids' song, but we sing it at night pretty regularly around my house. My two-year-old loves it. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. It's one of our routines. We sing that one, Jesus Loves Me and Itsy Bitsy Spider. It's great. We're killing it at our house. God is so distinct and so other. It's hard for us to fathom and wrap our minds around the grandeur of who he is. It also is kind of countercultural because C.S. Lewis wrote a little while ago that the modern people, we've kind of switched roles with God. We are the judge, and we like to put God on trial. We like to interrogate him and decide if he's innocent or guilty, real or imagined. What this passage is starting off by saying is that's utter foolishness. That's childish. That is not who we're dealing with. God is never to be in the defendant's seat. You see, our God is so big, he answers to no one, and he owes no one an explanation. That's where we're starting. Our God is powerful and big, mighty and awesome. There is nothing comparable to who he is. Continuing in verse 17, it says, "The awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." Not partial and takes no bribe. He is incorruptible. God cannot be manipulated by anyone. There is no way to use God for your gain, for our gain. This is a really different concept in ancient religions. And see, back then, your God showed his favor to the rich and the powerful. Those who could placate and please the gods were the ones who received the blessings. And the God of Israel is different. He cannot be coerced. He is too big, too great, too awesome, too powerful to be manipulated by humans. You see, bribes don't and can't work for a God who owns and controls everything. He's other. He's so other. Many of us in the room, we may not be strong or powerful or rich, but we can be tempted to try and barter with God. We might use our obedience. God, I'll do this if you do that. Or maybe it's in our approach. If I follow you, there's this unwritten expectation that you're going to make my life work out, that everything's going to be okay. We see it the most, we see it fall apart the most when tragedy happens, when something unexplainable happens. The first response is, why, God, I did all this. I've been following you. It's as if God owes us something. Let me just clarify. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your obedience. There's not a single thing you can do to offer him because he is not partial and he takes no bribe. He's too big. He's too powerful. He's too other. And anytime we're tempted to barter with God, we need to realize who we're dealing with. It doesn't work. Verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourn, giving him food and clothing. Oftentimes, just like we've been talking about, people tend to value people and things that can increase their influence, their riches, and their power. But God is other. He is different. Because there's nothing anyone could offer him. He has the highest standing. He has the most riches, the most power, and the most influence. Yet he loves and executes justice for the lowliest of the lowliest. The fatherless, the widow, and the sojourn are a group of what's called landless people. And they lived in a society where land mattered for your security and your status. But if you're a sojourner, you own no land. If you're a widow, you have no rights to land. If you're fatherless, you have no land. And what that means is that it had a devastating impact on them because they oftentimes had no home, no food, no income, no status, no security. They were easy to take advantage of and to marginalize and to be mistreated. There was no incentive for anyone to help them. If you helped the widow, if you helped the sojourn, it was only at a cost to yourself. You were giving up your resources. You were giving up your wealth. And in that time, there was no government or anything to appeal to. There was no one to say, this is unjust. I need help. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, he doesn't need incentives. Instead, he's freed up to identify with the people at the bottom of the ladder, the ones who have nothing to offer him. The Bible talks about God as the father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow. He identifies with the poor and the oppressed. See, in a society that was male-dominated, God is saying, I stand with the poor woman. In a society where family represents status and security, God was saying, I stand with the orphan. In a society that was defined by racial lines, God stands with the alien, the immigrant, and the outsider. What a beautiful picture. The all-powerful, completely other, mighty, and awesome God who controls and is in charge and owns everything has a soft heart for the lowly and the hurting and the desperate. What a beautiful picture of who our God is. The God who is horrifying in grandeur and power has a soft heart for the lowly. And this is the first of two reasons why we show mercy and generosity. And the first reason we are generous is motivated because of God's character. Our generosity is motivated by God's character. It's who God is. And as the people of God, it's who we are called to be. Simply put, we are to be selfless, sacrificial, merciful, and generous because our God is. Because He is that kind of God, we are to be that kind of people. As we learn to care about the same things and people God cares about, we put Him on display. We showcase His character. We become a means through which He executes justice for the helpless. Because of God's character, we are motivated to be generous. Secondly, we are a generous people, motivated to be generous because of God's action on our behalf. Our generosity is motivated by God's actions on our behalf. Verse 19, it says, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God." Quick pause. The word fear there, it doesn't mean that we should run away or hide because we're scared of. The word fear there really means to stand in awe of God, to recognize His holiness, His might, His complete otherness, to revere Him for He is indescribably more powerful and more righteous than we are. "Love the sojourn, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear, stand in awe of the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise, He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen." See, God is telling them to love the sojourner because they at one time were sojourners. God is calling their attention back to their past, calling their attention back to what God has already done for them. The people of Israel were held captive in Egypt, and they were enslaved by brutal taskmasters. They were a people without hope. They were a people without a means to rescue themselves. They could not defend themselves. They could not free themselves. And Exodus tells us that God heard their cries. And when God hears our cries, He responds. And the terrifyingly powerful God rescued His people in a dramatic fashion, and He made them His own. He gave them land. He gave them a future. And what He's saying here is, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget that I've rescued and redeemed you, that I have freed you from enslavement. This is a gospel reminder to us. A reminder what God has done for us, that we were helpless, that we were enslaved, that we had no hope, that we were the orphan without a father, that we were sojourners, and without Christ working on our behalf, we would still be hopeless and without a father. But God intervened on our behalf like He rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt. He has rescued us out of the pit of darkness. He's taken us from death to life. Everything that we celebrated last week is a gospel reminder that we are hopeless without God working and intervening for us. So when it says, love the sojourner, because you once were a sojourner, God is speaking to us saying, love the marginalized, love the fatherless, love the hurting, because you too were fatherless and hurting and marginalized until God intervened on your behalf. It's a gospel motivation. And we are to walk the same path of sacrifice that Jesus walked to identify with us. You know, Jesus so identified with us that he became one of us. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the mighty and awesome God became a baby. He emptied himself to come dwell among us. Jesus so identified with the poor that he became poor. Jesus was born in a manger, literally where you feed animals. When his parents went to offer a sacrifice for his birth, they gave the poorest of the poorest offering. He was born into poverty. When Jesus talks about himself, he said he was homeless and he had no place to call his own. You see, Jesus in his final days, when he entered into Jerusalem, he rode a borrowed donkey. His last meal he ate in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus identifies with the poor and he became poor. Jesus so identifies with the oppressed that he experienced it himself. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The most humiliating way to die, Jesus died. He was lied about, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was crucified. He so identifies with the oppressed that he became oppressed. He so identifies with us that the Bible says, he who was without sin became sin, so that we who are unrighteous might become righteous. We are motivated towards generosity because of what God has done for us, because of who he is and how he's acted for us. A couple of years back, we had a couple. They were in their 60s. They've actually had to move a little later on, but here's a story about them. We were in Blanding, and we started to have a few more folks who were living in a homeless situation kind of coming around, and I got an email from the guy in his 60s, and it just said, "Hey, Alan, I'm concerned. I think we have a problem. There are some homeless men around, and it makes me and my wife, I don't think it bothered his wife, my wife, uncomfortable. What are we going to do about it?" And I was pretty bummed. It's like, oh man, that's not what we're going for. You're missing it. I'm going to tell you what God did. 2 weeks later, we were in a series where we were talking about pain and hurt. And so we gave people an opportunity for what we like to call immediate obedience. And we just said, if you're hurting, if you're in need and you would like to be prayed over, we'd love for you to stand up. And we as a church family, we're going to come around you. We're going to place our hands on you and we're going to pray for you. So I was sitting right over here. I, of course, am watching. You're not supposed to watch, but I am. I'm a pastor. I can do that. It's fine. So I'm watching, and I notice over here one of our homeless friends stands up. And I kid you not, about three seats over was that 60-year-old man who had sent me that email. And as that homeless man stood up with tears in his eyes, I watched that 60-year-old man with tears in his eyes stand up and lay his hands on him and pray for him. It was beautiful. See, part of what God wants to do as we love, as we serve, as we help, is God wants to use the very people that we're trying to help and serve to change us, to wreck us, to confront us, to push against our consumerism and what makes us uncomfortable. And that was a huge picture. I was the third person crying as I watched this guy, and they're praying and weeping as God is moving in our church family. And this is what we want to be. This is who we want to be. We want to be a people who are generous, who are beautifully welcoming, putting God's character on display. So maybe you're asking, practically, how do we right now love the sojourn? How do we apply this? I got four quick things I want to hit for you. How do we apply being generous in our context? First one is we need to grow in our awareness. We need to grow in our awareness. The reality is you could structure your life in such a way that you never see or never come in contact with some of the most marginalized and hurting people in our city. Part of your job is to not turn a blind eye. Part of your job is to not distance yourself so much that you stop noticing. Exodus chapter 22, when God is talking about the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow, he says, I will surely hear their cry. Just like he heard the cry of the Israelites in Egypt, he hears the cry of the hurting, the vulnerable, and the marginalized. And as the people of God, we need ears to hear and eyes to see the hurting so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus in our city. We got to grow in our awareness. Number two, we got to speak up. Speak up and speak out for those who can't speak for themselves. The goal is that we need to become advocates. In order to become an advocate, you got to do a little bit more. I don't want to completely knock it. You got to do a little bit more than Twitter. 140 characters, or if you're blessed to have the 280 characters, only goes to the people who have chosen to follow you. So it doesn't really impact that much. When I say become an advocate, what I mean is you got to get to know people. You got to know what are their barriers. What are their problems? How do we help them overcome the obstacles that they face? So maybe you want to get more involved in foster care and adoption. What are the problems and the issues in our current system? Just so you know, they don't work right. And we've got too many kids who are in foster care. What are the problems? How do we overcome the barriers? How do we enter into that? To become an advocate doesn't mean you can't be distant. You have to be knowledgeable. You have to get in. You have to know what's happening so that we can fight against it and push and pursue justice. Number three, we got to share our resources. So some of us have time and some and no money. Other of us have money and no time. Either way, God is calling you to leverage the resources you do have. What has God given you? Time, money. How can you leverage it to help the marginalized and the vulnerable in our city? And what I'm not saying that you need to, everybody who asks for money, you need to give them money. I actually probably would say don't. There's a book called When Helping Hurts, and it's a great book. I'd recommend it to anyone. It helps us understand that not all the good intentions are helpful for people who are vulnerable and marginalized, and we need to figure out the most strategic way, how can we actually help people. Here's one thing I do know that we can all do. We can practice hospitality. We can invite people into our homes and our lives. We can hear their stories and share our stories. We need to share our resources. The fourth one is we need to spend ourselves. See, proximity is a commitment to be present. Jesus came to us. He dwelt among us. So we can't be distant. We are the ones who have to take the initiative and the risk. We are the ones that must invite in and bear the burden. We must be close enough to know them and to be known. The vulnerable and marginalized, the outcast, the widow, the sojourner, the fatherless, they don't just need our money. They need a family to belong to. They need to become a people. A few years back, we had a guy named Willie, a part of our church family. If you've been around for a while, you probably have at least heard of stories about Willie. Some of them are once Willie was holding a baby, and he tried to give the baby coffee, and we had luckily sprinted, and we resolved that issue. One time, Willie came to a gathering with a bag full of vitamin D. I don't know where he got it from, but everybody who left got a bottle of vitamin D pills. And Willie, he was awesome. He's an interesting guy, had a really, really tough life, terrible family background, abused and used, had become homeless and a crack addict, and just had tons of scars and wounds. And I don't know what first brought Willie around. But I remember as he started coming around, we started hanging out with him more. And we're trying to help him transition and become stable. And so he hit a binge. It was about 2 weeks or so he was missing. And we finally found him. We helped him get into an in-house treatment facility. And at that time, I wrote an email to our members. I'm just going to read you some of it. Hello, Midtown members. I wanted to send a quick email to ask for your assistance. Many of you might know Willie. He's a homeless gentleman who's been coming around to Midtown. We've been working with Willie to transition off the streets into a secure, productive situation. In this effort, Willie just got out of an in-house treatment program, is now taking more steps towards stability. But he needs our help. I listed out some physical things that people could do, things that he needed to buy and all that kind of stuff. And the second thing that I put down Willie needs a family who cares about him, who will spend time with him, and who won't give up on him. Gosh, I saw our church family respond. I'm talking about college students, young adults, and families who welcomed in a homeless guy and been living on the streets, recovering crack addict. And God used Willie to change our church family for the best. Unfortunately, Willie hit another binge a few years later, and we found out that he was, drug-related, murdered. And so we just kind of held a memorial service for Willie. And we, back then, we're at a different church location. We're in the basement, and we just sent an email out to all members. We want to do a memorial service. We just want to tell stories about Willie. I think 60 people showed up, and we spent a couple hours just reminiscing on Willie. And one of my favorite stories was from a Midtown member who's still a part of our church family. She said that when she first started coming around Midtown, she was very skittish. She heard us talking a lot about being family, and that made her really uncomfortable because she came from a really broken, bad, busted family. And one, she didn't know if she could belong here, and she didn't know if she wanted to belong here. One day she was about to attend her first Midtown class and was out in the car debating, should I go in? Guess who came and knocked on her window? Willie. Hey, can I talk to you? She's like, I don't think so. I don't know. No, I'm good. For whatever reason, she let Willie in the car. Willie looked at her and said, you've had a hard life, haven't you? She's like, yeah. He said, I have too. If I tell you my story, will you tell me your story? And they sat in that car in tears, swapping stories. At the end, Willie looked at her and said, hey, I just want you to know, if Midtown accepts me and lets me belong here as family, they'll accept you. This is what we're going after. We just want more stories. As God motivates us out of his character and what he's done for us, that we would love and serve and pour out ourselves to reach those who are hurting and vulnerable, that we would welcome them in. And you know what? God's going to mess with us. He's going to use it in the best possible way to grow us in our affection for him and confront us where we're uncomfortable and what we may not like. But this whole give series, that's what we're going after. We want to be this kind of people. We want more and more stories, and they're still happening with our give, with our Serve the City partnerships. At the Children's Hospital, every 6 weeks, we host dinners for moms whose children have been newly or currently diagnosed with cancer. And for an hour and a half, we just get to sit and talk with them in the midst of their worst possible scenario they could ever imagine. Get a break from the chaos. With DSS, we do events where we host a bowling night with foster families and their kids, and we've hosted pumpkin painting and carving, and we've done all different things. You know what I've seen happen? More and more of our church family are entering into the foster to adopt through DSS, because as we love and serve, God is using it to mold us and change us and call us to be like him. If you've ever talked with Landon, our student groups guy, he will gladly, for 30 minutes to however long you want to talk, tell you what God's doing in student groups. Because every Wednesday, kids from Epworth are coming to be a part of our student groups ministry. And kids whose life have been so broken and busted that they had to be removed from their family situation are now a part of our student group ministry. And they're saying things like, I was anti-Jesus. I didn't care to be here, but I found a home. This is who we want to be. This is what we're going after. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to introduce and talk through our give partnership. Let me pray for us. And Jesus, we're grateful and thankful. That you rescued and redeemed us. That we were helpless and enslaved, and you heard our cries. God, as we look at and think about and stop and ponder your generosity and what you've done for us and your character and who you are, God, I pray that you would mold us and make us, that you would soften our hearts. God, that you would cultivate us to be a generous people who reflect your character. May we be a light here in our city. We ask this for our good and your glory. Amen. So our give partnership, everybody's got a card on your seat when you came in. If you want to pull that out, I just want to briefly walk you through this. We gave you this card because I want you to take it home. I want you to continue to read over it. I want you to think and pray, what is God calling me to do? How can I join in on what's happening here in our church family? The first thing is, if you're not actively tithing, we would ask you and call you and invite you to begin tithing. We would like our first step of generosity to go towards the mission of God's church here at Midtown in our city. We would love to be sustainable and creating family and being a culture for a long time, and we just need the resources for that. Secondly, we do what we call Serve the City Weekend. We've been doing it for the past couple of years. We always host it on Martin Luther King weekend, and our goal is we want our entire church family, so everybody here and more, we want to serve together over the weekend. We want to be a visible, practical hands and feet of Jesus. So we'll spend Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and even Monday serving all over our city, partnering with those six Serve the City partnerships to love them, love their clients, and to help them in their mission. So we would love for you to sign up to participate in that weekend. Ideally, you would sign up with your life group, and your life group would do this and serve together. And the third thing that we want to do is we want to raise funds to accomplish our Serve the City partnerships throughout the year. So our goal is to raise $21,000, and that enables us to pull off the weekend. It enables us to serve each one of our partnerships at least once a month. It also enables us when we have the Epworth students come in, we get to feed them a meal before they participate in our student group. So we would love for you to donate towards that. We do have a secondary goal. So if we raise that $21,000, we would put everything that is above that into a fund, because we would like to take this building next door, Barnwell, and we'd like to convert it into a full kitchen and event venue space, so that we could use it when we have a brunch for the homeless once a month, when we're hosting our baptism gatherings and we're trying to cook and feed everybody. We have a real functioning kitchen, not just a grill, to do all of that. We even think we might could do it nice enough to where we could turn it into an event space that then could become revenue generating and help us in our partnership. So we want to raise at least $21,000, if not more. And the last one is we're hosting a financial seminar. So really practically, God is calling us to be generous. And some of us are unable to be generous because our finances aren't in order. And so we want to give real practical training. We want to help you be the best possible stewards of the resources that God has given to you. So we'll be doing that in January. So the goal is, again, take the card home with you, pray through it. How do you need to respond and participate? And then you can sign up or find out any more information about it at midtowncolumbia.com. So I'm going to pray for us again. Band's going to come back up, and we're going to close out singing together. So let me pray once again. Jesus, we pray over our give and partnership, the opportunity for us to join in what you're doing in our city, whether it's giving money as we tithe, or giving to support our Serve the City partnerships, or participating in serving, or God, maybe we need really practically to learn how to better manage and steward our resources. God, we pray that all four of these things, God, that you would use them as real practical tools to train us. God, we say it all the time, the things we do things to us. And God, we know as we participate, as we give, as we serve, God, that you're going to use it to grow our hearts, to grow our affection. We know that you're going to use it to transform us. And God, we pray as we're doing all that, that we could reach people, meet real practical needs. God, that we would be able to welcome in more people into our church family and give them a place to belong. God, we need you to move and work. Our best efforts don't change hearts. Only you can. So we ask that you do that now. We pray this in your name.